Mark chapter 4. For those of you that weren't here this morning, and you know who you are, we're on the subject on Sunday mornings of the of living in two worlds. And in particular, our subject is about living in the kingdom of God and operating under the principles of the kingdom of God. Now, I had decided in prayer, talked to the Lord about it, felt God's direction, that tonight I would continue on talking about principles of the kingdom. And as I prayed about it, I felt clearly that that was what God wanted me to do. Then we didn't get as far this morning as I had intended to get, so we're even more so the value of our continuing on. We understand that we live in two worlds. We live in this world, but we're of another world. And we understand that in the kingdom of God, there isn't anything in this world that cannot be changed by living under the laws of the kingdom of God. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter if it's something in the government. Doesn't matter if it's something in your personal life. Doesn't matter if it's a physical problem, a financial problem, whatever it is. We can change anything in this life by living and walking by the principles, by the laws of the kingdom of God. So it's important for us to learn how the kingdom of God works, how the kingdom of God operates. Now, we dealt with a couple of things this morning as we worked our way into Mark chapter 4. We talked about growth in the kingdom of God. Bible says that everything in the kingdom of God starts out like a grain of mustard seed. And that mustard seed is so small, but it grows, doesn't it? And it can become that 12-foot tree. So looking at that, we understood then that everything that we do, everything about the kingdom of God starts out small, but it grows, it develops, it becomes bigger and bigger. And spiritual gifts, the church itself, your spiritual growth, everything that we're talking about. When you start operating under God's laws of prosperity, and you think that, well, I'm going to sow here, and I'm going to start paying my tithes and sowing, and I'm anticipating that, you know, in a few weeks I'm going to be rich, you don't know how things operate in the kingdom of God. It's like a seed, and you start with that seed. But thank God you can start with the seed. People that get disillusioned and give up are people that are anticipating something that God's word doesn't promise. God doesn't promise you a get-rich-quick scheme. God doesn't tell you that if you'll sow and tithe, that overnight you're going to end up. Now, you'll start seeing blessings overnight. It won't take you long to see God starting to work in your finances, in your body, whatever it is that you're believing God for. But it all starts out as a very small seed. Then we went to talking about the leaven, where he said the kingdom of God is as a woman that hid a little bit of leaven in three measures of meal. We saw that three measures of meal, according to footnote in my Bible, is about 6.5 bushels of meal. Now, I seriously doubt that she wanted all of that meal to start rising. But when she tried to hide the leaven in the meal, it affected everything that it touched. And that's what happens in the kingdom of God. Both good and bad, whatever it is that starts out small in the kingdom of God will affect everything that it will touch. You will affect every life that you come in contact with, for good or for bad. We saw that leaven, often in the Word of God, is talking about sin. And the Bible says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So that if you begin to get involved in sin here, sin there, some little area that you're not dealing with, it's going to affect all of your life. All of your life is going to be affected. Whatever is touched by that leaven is going to be affected. Same thing with the church. In the church, when there are people in the church who are rebelling against God, who are living in sin, even tithers, or rather, should I say, non-tithers, affect the spiritual life of the whole church. The windows of heaven are opened above a tither. 18% of evangelicals tithe. The heaven is closed over 82% of evangelical church world. That means that they're holding back major blessings from coming onto the body of Christ. When any part is touched by the leaven, all of the part that is touched is affected by it. I've heard people like Lester Sumrall, other missionaries, absolutely make it mandatory in other nations where they pastor, if you don't tithe, you don't come to church. Or in some cases, if you don't tithe, you sit in the back. Amen. Now, we don't do that, so folks in the back are comfortable. Amen. But it might not be a bad idea if the people that don't tithe are in the back, the tithers are in the front, guess where the windows are open? They're open where the tithers are, aren't they? But when whatever is touched by that leaven is affected by it. Then we went over into Mark chapter 4 and started looking at principles of the kingdom of God according to the parable of the sower. And I mentioned to you how valuable, how important this parable is to me. I've preached on it so many times, I feel like I own it. Now, I haven't preached it here for several years, and I feel that the timing is God's timing, that we go back through this parable and understand it. Look once again what Jesus said in verse 13. He said unto them, "Know ye not this parable, and how then will you know all parables?" Let me paraphrase it. Jesus said, if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to understand any of them. Every parable must have this as the foundation of understanding in order to understand that parable. Mustard seed. The small grain of mustard seed is planted. People will begin to say, well, I have that small grain of mustard seed. I'm born again. I'm in the kingdom of God. Why have I not seen my life skyrocket and grow to that 12-foot tree, to that tremendous growth? This parable tells you exactly why. Because it's not just the seed. It's the soil and the conditions of the soil, and the soil is the heart. So that makes this parable mandatory understanding if we're to understand things about the kingdom of God. We have got to understand this parable of the sower. If we don't understand it, we're not going to understand any of the rest of it. Well, that's good enough reason to keep coming back and getting more out of it, isn't it? If it's that important in Jesus' eyes, then it needs to be that important in our eyes. The sower soweth the word. Now notice that it calls him a sower. And I brought out the fact this morning, you understand that we're going to take these first couple steps and recap where we were so that we can go into where we are. The sower sows the word. That can be you testifying, witnessing. It can be you talking to your children about the word of God. It can be you as you teach a class, as you talk to people at work, whatever it is, we are sowers. It can be you when you're confessing the word of God and you're speaking forth that word of God. You're sowing the word of God. I believe that one of the important things to see is that it's me. It's the man of God, the woman of God, who stands up and preaches and teaches the word of God. They are sowing the seed of the word. Now, we've always brought out, or often have brought out, the fact that it doesn't say he's a farmer, doesn't say that he's a reaper. He's a sower. And you know, really, every Sunday when I come and stand behind this pulpit, every Wednesday night when I come behind this pulpit, I'm concerned about one thing, and that's sowing. I've been praying all week on the seed. I've been looking for the right seed to present to you in that service. The seed that you are needing, because every seed will bring forth after his kind. So if we're at a place in the life of this church where we need the seed about revival, I need to find that seed that God has for that particular time and sow that seed. You're not going to produce anything in your soil that you're not receiving the seed after its kind. When healing is needed, the seed of healing word needs to be planted. When prosperity is needed, the seed of prosperity word needs to be planted. The sower goes out to sow. Now, I anticipate harvest. I anticipate that when the word of God goes forth, you're going to receive that word and you're going to be producing in your life what God says belongs to us. No doubt about that. The seed goes forth, you receive that seed, and it produces after its kind. But my major concern is sowing. Amen. Have you got that? I think that's a great thing to understand out of this, that the man, the woman of God, Jesus, as he went about, he was expecting, I mean, every place he went, he was demonstrating the power. He was healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils, but his greatest concern was his teaching and his preaching of the Word of God. Are you with me? All right, now, verse number 14, he said, the sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. I'm not going to re-explain tonight that wayside soil, other than just to say it's at the edges of the field, it's not plowed up. When the seed falls on that soil, it can't penetrate the ground because it's not prepared to receive it. And the birds come along, eat that seed. It says it's the devil. The devil comes immediately and takes the seed that doesn't penetrate your heart. That can happen through all kinds of ways, can it? It can happen as people hear the word of God preached and their hearts are hard. They have lack of understanding. Their religious tradition rules out what is being preached and what's being taught. How many of you, the first time that you heard things like, it's always God's will to heal, first thing in your mind, well, I know that's not right. Are you with me? God wants you to prosper and be rich. I know that's not right. God loves the poor. Sure, he loves the poor, but it doesn't say he didn't love the rich too. He loves the poor so much that he became poor, that through his poverty, they might be made rich. Amen? God's desire, God's plan, God's purpose is that we prosper and are in health as our souls prosper. But when we first start hearing that seed, if we don't have understanding and open hearts, then it falls on soil that's unprepared and it's not going to bring forth any life, any fruit. Are you with me? All right, now, let's go to verse number 16. And these are they likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Now remember why they receive it immediately with gladness? Because they can see it's true. It's the word. That's one of the things that made the faith preaching and teaching become so strong across the nation a few years back. Men like Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland and Fred Price and John Osteen and Charles Capps and others were preaching it and sharing how it worked in their lives. And people were seeing it right there in the Word of God. It made the Word of God become of effect to them. Well, that is what the Word says. Sure enough, what they're teaching and preaching, it's right here. And they receive it with gladness because that's what they want in their lives. But then they have that stony soil. We talked about stony soil today. And let's go ahead and I'm gonna give you some more out of this stony soil, okay? I'll tell you what, there's so much in this parable that I could come back and preach all 4 points again next week and go total different directions. I don't mean opposite directions. I mean just adding more and more to it because there's so much in there. But let's look here. These are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Because it's true, it's right, and it's what every one of us want to have in our lives. And they have no root in themselves. Now, I explained this morning that if you go out on the stony ground and you've got soil that is there, but underneath that soil are rocks, and the soil is shallow, when the plant begins to grow, it can't grow down and get roots. So it'll grow down while it can, but as soon as it has hit the rock, all of its growth comes above ground. And it says that eventually, in time, afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake. Now, when does persecution and affliction come? When does this time happen? It doesn't say. Afterward. After a time. Could be 3 weeks. Could be 3 months. It could be a year. It could be 10 years. And I used this illustration this morning. The majority of you are here this morning, but I just feel like I want to share that again. My home church, when I was a teenager, I was on fire for God. We'd go spend time around the altars praying and pouring our hearts out to God. And one of the things that we just prayed so strong for were people to be born again. I remember times up at the altar just weeping before God with others that were praying around me. And we'd just be praying our hearts out. God, we pray in Jesus' name that we'll see the lost one, that we'll see souls saved into this church, into this body. And I remember the thoughts going through my mind about people that were in our church that came week after week and were not born again. And the thought came to me, how on earth can we be praying for God to bring people in to be born again when we got people right here in the church that aren't born again? We need to see them born again. And then I began to think about people that came and left. People that at one time were a part of our church and now they're gone. And here we are praying for God to bring us new ones when so many of the old ones are gone. I had a good pastor. He was a good teacher of the word. He was a faithful man of God. Faithful to the congregation, faithful to God. But you know, those people that left, you'd hear words come back about their complaints and about how bad our pastor was and all of his failures and what they didn't like about him and all of that. And I thought, you know, maybe there is something wrong with him. Maybe there's something going on here. Maybe there's something wrong in this church. Until one day, I started understanding the parable of the sower, and I began to realize our church was a normal church in the kingdom of God. There are people that will come in, and they'll start hearing the preaching of the word of God. Now, notice where we're going here. What is the target of the devil in the kingdom of God? The word. What did he steal on the wayside soil? The word. Immediately he stole it. He doesn't leave it around you for you to start meditating on it and perhaps start to believe it. He steals it immediately. Why does the affliction and persecution arise in the stony soil? For the word's sake. You know what he should have said there? I mean, if the Lord would have understood how this thing operates, he wouldn't have said the word. He'd have said your prayer life. He would have said, affliction and persecution ariseth for your prayer life. You know the devil doesn't really care that much about your prayer life as long as your word life isn't good? Huh. Did he just say what I thought he said? Yeah, he did. We do not grow by our prayer lives. We grow by the word. We're not strong by our prayer lives. We're strong by the word. So a pastor's talking against prayer. No, I'm not. You need both your prayer life and your word. But if you're not strong in the word, you're not strong in God. You can spend your entire days before God in prayer, but if you're not strong in the word of God, you may be strong in prayer, but you're not going to be strong in God. It is the word that gives you strength. It is the word that builds you up. And if we're not strong before God in the word of God and having that word of God grow and develop like a mustard seed in our lives, then affliction and persecution, the battles that the enemy brings against us are going to come and they'll destroy the word. May not destroy your prayer life, but they'll destroy the word and it'll keep you from being productive in your life. Now that's serious, and that's strong, but oh boy, it's important. Amen? Someone said that, Brother Hagin said a few years ago, if I had my life to live over and had it to do again, he said, there's only one thing I would do different. And then he said, it's this, I would have given more time into word than I did into prayer. That doesn't discount the importance of prayer, but the word is what is most important in your life. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might sin against God. The word is what brings the faith in our lives. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith doesn't come by praying. Don't misunderstand me. I'm a firm believer in a lot of prayer. But it's the word that's going to make the difference. What's the importance of what you're saying, Pastor? The importance is that people who are all the time in prayer, but not in the word like they should be, are not going to be strong. They're going to, when the devil comes against them in affliction and persecution, they're not going to walk it by faith. They're not going to see their victories come like they need to see them come, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Doesn't say faith comes by praying. Does it in your Bible? No. It comes by the word of God. And I'm going to say this one more time so that no one can go home and say, Pastor said prayer is not important. Prayer is absolutely essential. The letter killeth. The spirit gives it life. If you have the word without prayer, you got the letter. But if you have prayer without the word, you don't have substance. You must have both, but it is the word that the devil's after. Oh, he'll try to take your prayer life away, but this parable doesn't say that's an essential key in the way things operate in the kingdom. His goal in the affliction and persecution is not your prayer life, it's the word. And you know something else? It isn't even trying to keep you from reading the word, is it? What is it? It's trying to get you to stop believing the word and acting on it. You can have 20,000 Bibles around your house and read every one of them every day. The devil doesn't mind that. It's when you start believing it that the attacks come. It's when you start acting on it, believing it, and exercising the word of God. That's what the devil comes to steal. So the battle comes immediately. What happens? The roots aren't deep. They don't have roots that are anchored into the soil, into their heart. Why? Because they have stony places in their heart. And the soil is the heart. Stony places are hard places in your heart. Areas that you've never cleared out of your heart. Hard areas. They can be hard areas of unbelief. They can be hard areas that are in your heart of critical unforgiveness, bitterness, fault finding. You can't afford any of those things. You're going to walk the word. And if you got any of that kind of stuff going on in you, you got to get it out of there. It can be the traditions that you have held being raised in church. I had someone come up to me after second service and say, Pastor, I was so glad you finished up what you were talking about. Because when you were talking about leaving churches, and we're talking about church hoppers, they'll stay in Word of Faith churches, but they get offended. And that's what it says happens to those on the stony ground when they don't get their fruit. One thing happens, only one. They're offended. It doesn't give you a list. They're offended and they're tired and they're disillusioned. They're offended. They're offended. What do offended people do? They act offended. Amen? When you offend somebody, what do? Usually they go tell everybody else how you offended them. Amen? I mean, they'll spread it abroad to everybody they can find. Hey, I was offended. They did this, they did that, and I'm offended. And that's what offended people do when they don't get fruit in the Word of God. They become offended. And the next thing you know, they're everywhere talking everything they know negative. Amen. Now, let me tell you another thing. If you're part of the body of Christ, you can't afford to listen to offended people. Why not? Because the leaven will affect everything it touches in the kingdom of God. Well, I love to hang around so-and-so. I tell you what, all they talk is the word and faith. The leaven is affecting you, isn't it? What happens when you hang around that person that all they talk about? That's what I was talking about. When you'd start hearing people that would begin to talk. When I was in my home church growing up, teenager, and praying for revival, a heart after God, and I'd get in groups where I'd feel so uncomfortable because they'd start talking about my pastor. And they start telling him about he's not this and he did that and he doesn't do that and he makes too much money. He wasn't making anything. He built the church with his own hands. And he was a hardworking, faithful pastor, but people were offended. Why? Because they weren't getting their fruit. And the results of that is always that they are offended. Now, let me wrap this up and then we'll get into this third ground. I don't think I even finished this on second service, but what would happen if a person is after believing God for something, and let's say that financially they have hardships, and so they're believing God, they start tithing, they start sowing, they're believing God for financial prosperity, but they, you know, they get going and they got some stones in the soil, they haven't taken them out. One of the things I reminded you of is that in farming areas where they have problems with stony soil, every spring when they plow, they have to go through and gather up the stones out of the soil. Now, it seems like once you did that for 3 or 4 years, you'd be done. But stones work their way up through that, through time. They work their way up to the surface. So every year they've got to go through and pick up stones. And there may be things that you've cleared out of your heart, you've cleared out of your life, but when you get into the affliction, the persecution, the battle, when you get into certain areas of your walk with God, the stones are there, the roots are not deep, and you've got to deal with whatever it is that's in your way. And if you don't deal with it, it's going to affect you. So this individual has stones that are there, sowing, tithing, and not seeing any fruit. Well, they see a little bit here and there, but not really to see a major change. So after a period of time, they begin to have the surfacing of stones. I don't think this thing really works at all. The only one prospering out of this is the pastor. And the special speakers that come in. I'm not prospering. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. What is this? It's stones. Your roots haven't been able to get past that stone that's now working its way to the surface. And so the person may stay in for a while. They may continue to come to church for a long period of time or for a short period of time. That person may continue to come, but the stones are there and they're stopping fruit from being produced. Eventually what's going to happen is they're going to stop tithing. They're going to stop sowing. And eventually they'll leave because they're offended. I can't think of anything worse. You came because you were in financial shape that was so bad. You needed a miracle. You started doing what God said, started believing what God said, and then you let the affliction and the persecution come against you in such a way that you dropped your faith, believing God for financial miracles, denied the thing that you had been taught. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because they have rejected the knowledge. I can't think of a worse thing than to go off offended. What the end of what you had will be worse than it was before you ever started. Physically, if it's a physical battle you're fighting, whatever the battle you're fighting, you wander off because you're offended, because you haven't gotten your fruit, and the end is worse than it was at the beginning. Are you seeing that? Amen? All right. I also mentioned that I began to see that we had this same thing going on in my home church. So I saw this parable and I started to understand this is the way God said it would be. God said there'd be people that would come right there, sit right there, hear the same message everybody else would hear and wouldn't receive it, wouldn't accept it, wouldn't act on it. Wouldn't even get born again, some of them. Others are going to come, hear the same preaching, and while people are receiving it, walking it, living it, enjoying it, being blessed by it, they're not going to see any of that because of stony areas. Next thing you know, they're gone. He said it would happen in the church, and you know it happens. Amen? Did I finish? I don't think I did, but the person came up to me after second service this morning and said, when you started talking about leaving churches, and I did that, at the end of the message, actually, after we were standing, I mentioned, is it right then to leave a church? See, what we're talking about is somebody that's in a church that preaches the Word of God, but they're not getting their fruit, and so they hop from church to church to church to church. We call them church hoppers for obvious reasons. There are people that have been in every word of faith, charismatic church in town that they have found. And they just keep going from one to another, to another, to another. Why? Because when they're offended, they leave. Should we ever leave a church? That's what I mentioned at the end. She said, I'm so glad you mentioned that, because we were in a church where we weren't getting the word. Yeah, you should leave a church where you're not getting the word. A church that denies the power thereof, but has the form of godliness, God's word says, from such, turn away. Why? Because the leaven leavens the whole lump. When you're in a church that denies the power of God, you may say, well, I know better, but you're in the lump. And the leaven will affect you and keep you from producing what God's word says belongs to you. So yes, you need to get out of those kind of churches and those kind of situations. But churches where they're preaching the word, word of faith, and you're a part of that body, and especially, I can't tell you how many people in the years that I've been in ministry have come to me and said, God told me this is where I'm to be in church. And a few months later, a couple years later, they're gone. Kind of like that Hee Haw song, where are you tonight? Why did you leave us here all alone? Amen. Search the world over and we thought we found faithfulness. You found another and pff, you were gone. Amen. I had somebody come to me one time. We had just started Grace Fellowship, probably a year before that or so. They said, Pastor Callahan, we're committed. We're committed to you and we're committed to this church. If you got up next Sunday morning and said, we're moving the church to Texas, we'd go home and pack. Well, they packed all right, but it wasn't to go to Texas. It was just to go to another church. Offense comes because people aren't getting their victory. People aren't getting their answer. Now look, you follow somebody that is offended and has left a word church. They're offended, they've left a word church, and you listen to their complaint, and at the root of it, you're going to know there's fruit that they did not get to manifest in their lives. And you'll know there were rocks there that kept them from manifesting it. Amen? I've had people leave, and before they left, come in and talk to me, and tell me about this thing doesn't work. We've been doing this. I don't understand why it doesn't work. I've been doing it. I've been where healing was involved or prosperity was involved, sowing and reaping, whatever it was. Sit there and tell me how they'd been doing it and it didn't work. Well, first of all, when you're telling me it didn't work, you're not doing it. Because prosperity is more than sowing and tithing. It is expecting. It's faith. And then a few months later, they were gone. And then when you get the letter from them that says we left, it says, we've taken all the teaching and we're living by it and walking by the teaching that we've received. They weren't walking by it when they were here. Why am I to think they're walking by it now? Amen. Are you okay?
Yes, sir.
Are you with me on this thing? All right. Well, let's take another step on. Amen. The next kind of soil. Verse number 18, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. Now they, again, notice they hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. My. This one is so big. Just like the whole parable. But this is somebody that heard the word of God, and they received that word, and they started to walk that word. See, the facts are that what we see in this picture is we see the grain pretty well grown up. The problem with that grain is that while it is grown up and it looks good, it doesn't have any fruit on it. It isn't bearing fruit. Why? Because the thorns, the thistles have grown up and taken the life out of the soil. And it's all that plant could do just to maintain the plant life. Couldn't produce any fruit. Why? Because those thistles and thorns grew up and choked out the life of that plant. In the parable of the tares, the Bible says that the enemy sows seed too. Isn't it strange what these weeds are, what these thistles, thorns are that grow up in the field alongside the grain? This is an easy picture to get. The farmer goes out, he sows the seed. He hasn't sowed any thistles out there, any thorns out in the field. He has sown good seed and good soil. See, here's the problem with good soil. And although it's a good thing, it's a problem. Good soil will grow anything that's planted in it. That's why you need to take heed what you hear. Well, Brother Callahan, everybody's been reading this book. You know, this book about what's wrong with Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland and so on. You know, those have been going around for years. You know how many of them I've read? I've read as many as Kenneth Copeland has. None. I don't need to read those books. Either this word is true or it's not. And if he's not preaching the word, I'm going to search what he's preaching. I'm not going to take his word for anything. If it's not in the book, I'm not interested in it. There are other preachers out there that are preaching doubt, if doubt is what the book is promoting. Are you following me?
Yes, sir.
I'm not going to sit down and read that because I'm good soil. And when I start putting weeds into the soil, then I shouldn't be surprised when weeds start growing up. Brother Hagin said he had finished a service one night and a lady come up to him and said, "Brother Hagin, something you preached tonight confused me." Brother Hagin said, "Ma'am, what I preached tonight didn't confuse you. You were already confused. What I preached tonight pointed out that you were confused." And that's right. His preaching was on the Word of God. She was already confused. What confused her was the confusion she already had. The Word of God pointed out the confusion that she had. Amen? When we start taking in that kind of seed into our lives, it'll start causing confusion. And God's not the author of confusion. And we're not people that are to walk around confused over the things of the Word of God, over the things of God. We're to stick by the Word. Amen? You know, I heard a story one time of a missionary. I don't even remember where he was. I wish I remembered more accurately. But he said that they had decided that they were going to move up into the northern regions of this land that they were in, where, to their knowledge, a missionary had never gone. And so they made plans for it. They went up into that region. And when they got up there, they found a thriving, growing church that had almost everybody in the city as a part of that church. So they started inquiring around and asking what had happened. And somebody from that city had gone down into the southern regions. And while he was down there, somebody gave him a Bible. And he took the Bible back with him. And they started studying the Bible and believing what it said. They didn't have anybody there to tell them, "Oh, that's not for today. That doesn't work." What did they find? They found that it was a Spirit-filled church. We're experiencing miracles after miracles. The people were on fire for God and experiencing New Testament church experience. Why? Because they just took the Word of God and they didn't take somebody's confusion and mix it in with the Word of God. Amen? All that brings stony soil in when you get all that confusion. Now, what are these thorns? There's three areas. The first one are the cares of this world. Are the cares of this world bad? Not necessarily. Everybody here has things that you have to care for. You have things with your family, things with your home. Got to have a clean house, right? At least once in a while. Amen? Sometimes you have to remodel it. You have to paint it. Sometimes you have to do other work on it. You have to mow the yard. Not going to be long here. You'll be mowing the yard. Rake the yard. Fertilize the yard. Plant the flowers. Trim the hedges. What is all of that? Cares of this world. How about your job? Sometimes the job can become so demanding. And here you are working night and day, and it comes Wednesday night when you should be in church, and you can't go to church because the job claims too much. You were producing good fruit. You were seeing tremendous growth in your life, but you allowed the cares of the world, the things of this world come in, and what happened? They started choking out your life. Anybody who's gone through that, you know that when you come to that place, you stop, and when you stop and look at yourself spiritually, you have to admit, I'm not on fire for God like I used to be. The best times of my life was when I was on fire, serving God, involved in the church, really on fire for God. Those were the best times of my life. But since the job has taken over, since my busyness, since the house, the building of the house, the remodeling of the house, whatever it is, has taken over, I'm not as close to God as I used to be. There are people that, I've watched it through the years, take a second job because they're not making enough money. It's kind of like what Jesus said about the kingdom of God. He said, if we read this morning, if the hand offends you, what are you supposed to do? Cut it off, get rid of it. Why? Because the little leaven leavens the whole lump. I offend you, what do you do? Pluck it out, get rid of it. Because what did he say? He said, it's better to go into the kingdom. It's better to serve God and to go to heaven and to make it to heaven with one hand than it is to have two hands and not make it to heaven. When your priority becomes the cares of the world, it'll choke out the fruit. It'll choke out the life and keep you from bearing fruit for God. And it could cost you your eternal life. It's not worth it. Well, I had to take a second job. Does the second job keep you away from church? Then you better put the kingdom of God first, and you better go back to one job. Amen? You don't understand. I need the money. Why not start doing it God's way and believing God? There isn't any place in the Word of God that God's laws of prosperity include another job. God's laws of prosperity certainly include not being lazy. But it says, let him that stole steal no more, but let him work with his hands. Why? So that he may have seed, so that he'll have to give. We don't work for our living. We give for a living. We work for a giving. Amen? So when you get caught up with the cares of this world, I've always hated it in my ministry when I have somebody in the church come up and say, Pastor, we're building a new house and we're going to do it ourselves. And I know the expression on my face is enjoy, and they're happy because they haven't started yet. Oh, they're so happy. We're going to build our own house and we're going to do it ourselves. Now, we won't miss church. Oh, uh-huh. At least not till you get started to work. Then they start building that house, and after a while, they're not there on Wednesday nights. And you say something to them, and they say, I know, we got working, and we had a load of gravel coming in, or we had concrete coming in, or we had a load of drywall coming in, or we had the mudders coming in for the drywall, and we had to get it all hung, or whatever it was. Cares of this world. Are you hearing what I'm saying? When you seek first the kingdom of God, it's kingdom principles. You want to produce what the Word of God promises out of your life. You have to keep God and the kingdom of God and the Word of God first place in your life. It cannot become second place to anything else. Amen. Well, you know, I know I'm missing now on Sundays, and but the thing is, we've got to get this house done. We're paying rent, and we're paying the house payment on the loan in the new house, and we're caught in the middle, and we've got to hurry up and get it done. And if we just really put all of our time in on it, I know we should be at church on Sundays. We'll be back soon. Many times they never come back because the cares of the world have choked out the life that was being produced, and they bear no fruit. Fruit can be other areas. I mean, we're talking about any kind of fruit that the seed will produce. Too many jobs that are become, you know, I just saw lately, I didn't read the article, but I just saw the headlines and the caption over it about the guy who owns Chick-fil-A and how that he gives God all the credit for the success of that company. And one of the major things is he won't be open on Sunday so that the people can go to church. That's great. And what has God done? God has blessed that business abundantly. What is the business? Take a piece of chicken, dip it in batter, put it in grease, and sell it to people. That's the business. But God has blessed that simple business because he's put first the kingdom of God. Amen. So the first one is the cares of this world. How else can the cares of the world affect? We ought to touch on a couple of other areas. Because basically we've talked about not being in church. How about your prayer life? How about your word life? Well, you know, I used to spend a lot of time in prayer, but that was before our business really got successful. I used to spend good time in the Word. Every day I'd be in the Word, but right now I leave that up to my wife because our business is successful and I don't have time for the Word. Cares of this world are coming in and they're choking out the life that you're wanting to see produced in your life. You know, when you get busier, you can't add more time to your schedule, can you? What do you have to do? You have to work smarter. I was talking to somebody a couple of days ago, and they're in school full time, and they were telling me that they had a lot going on this 1 week, and the person is carrying a very high grade average, but they said, I had a psychology test that week, and I wasn't able to study at all because we had to get a building ready. And I said, why didn't you study while you're getting the building ready? Well, I couldn't because I had to paint. I said, when I went back to college, I studied all the time. When I was drying my hair, I was studying. When I was driving down the road, I was studying. I did. I drove 40 miles to school when I'd go just about every day, and I'd study all the way over and all the way back. Now, I'm not recommending that you do a lot of study, but most tests are memorization areas. And you can do that while you're painting. You paint a while and go over and take another piece out of the book and go paint a while and go take another piece out of the book. You just have to work smarter. And it's the same way for things of the kingdom. Don't give up your prayer life. Don't give up the word of God. Don't give up the things of God, but begin to work smarter. Because the cares of the world will choke out your fruit if you'll let them. All right, let's go to the next step. He says, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Now, what on earth is the deceitfulness of riches? You know, one of the major deceiving points about riches is that you never have enough. Another deceiving point about riches is you just need a few more things. Another deceiving point of riches is that the more you go after it, the more you're going to get. And we can get to a place where money becomes the controlling factor of our lives. And money controls us to the place that we're not involved in God's kingdom and in the things of kingdom life. Now let me touch on another area of deceitfulness of riches. Are you ready? Are you ready?
Yes, sir.
All right. One of the major areas that Jesus took on himself when he died and rose again was your poverty. And God put into the kingdom of God, into motion, a plan for prosperity. God's plan for prosperity demands that you're a tither. 10% right off the top. Belongs to God. Not of what you bring home, of what you made. God's plan for prosperity is that when you tithe, the windows of heaven are open above you, and when you sow your seed will bring harvest to you. But when people get caught up in the deceitfulness of riches, Jesus may very well have put this in just for one area of produce in your Christian life, and that is financial prosperity. Why? Because it's an important area of our walk with God and of our life in Jesus Christ. What would be the deceitfulness of riches? If I give it, I won't have it. I can't take 10% of what I've owed. Look at how much 10% is. That's a payment. That's a car payment. Look at how much 10% is. That's a house payment. That's our groceries. Look at how much 10% is. I can't afford that. Well, it's choking out the life of financial prosperity in your life because you're being deceived by the deceitfulness of riches. Well, I tithe, but I'm not going to get involved in sowing. The devil has so much deceitfulness of wealth in the body of Christ, and most Christians are caught up in all of the deceitfulness of it. What is it? What is it? You know, one of John Avanzini's strong messages is he deals with the fact of, he talks about the widow who trusted her man of God and made him the cake first. Remember that? And what happened? The meal barrel never did run dry. Never did, because she trusted her man of God. And John Avanzini puts it this way. He said, the first thing the devil wants to do is cause you to not trust the man of God. All he's after is money. It's all he wants. He's after money. And isn't it interesting that we don't say that about anything else in life? It's probably less true about a true man or woman of God than it is about any other area of life. And we don't say it in the other areas of life. We don't go to the grocery store and when we're in the checkout line, look at the checkout clerk and say, you don't care about me. You don't care if I eat healthy or not. All you care about is my money. You don't say that at all. I thought you put these peaches on sale to help me to be able to eat peaches. All you did is bring me in here so that I'd spend more money on other things. All you want's my money. They'd haul you out. They'd tell you not to come back again. They'd tell you you're nuts because you are. If you do something like that. But isn't it interesting at church, that's all they want is our money. Amen? It's crazy, isn't it? I said this morning, look, if you're not tithing, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but we're making it without yours. And we'll continue to make it without yours. You're the ones going to have problems because you're being deceived about wealth. You're being deceived about riches, and it's choking out the life of prosperity being born in your life. Say, well, if God wants us rich, if God wants us prosperous, I believe God for that, and I want to prosper. Are you doing what he said? No. Then how can you produce a plant that's going to bring forth fruit for your prosperity when you're choking out the life of that plant by being deceived on riches? One of the first things you have to learn on the prosperity principles is that whatever you give to God is seed. When I was down in Mexico this last trip a few weeks ago, we had a pastor's meeting. And I've talked to you a little bit about that. I've told you about the pastor's meeting. And I talked to them about walking in line with the way God does things. And the last thing I touched on was about prosperity. And I said, pastors, you are never going to come out of poverty. You're never going to lead your people out of poverty unless you tithe and teach them the laws of sowing and reaping. And I went real strong on that. I didn't go long. I really hit it strong for about 10 minutes, and then I closed out. And after I closed, I had a couple of pastors that I ordained. And when I got done, Pastor Philip said, can I say a word? I said, yeah. And he got up and he said, what Pastor Callahan closed in saying is so true. And he talked for a few minutes and he said, you need to sow into your man of God. And he is now your man of God. You need to sow into him. Now, they don't have much. Most of them don't have much. I explained to you that there was a young boy there that day that I felt impressed to give him a ballpoint pen to use at school. You know why the Holy Spirit impressed me? Because he wasn't in school. They didn't have the money to put him in school. And when I found out he didn't have the money to go to school, he's about 12 years old, he's not in school, his younger brother and sister are in school, but he's never gone because they can't afford him to put him in. And I said to David, I said, you tell him I'll pay the money to get him in school. and the money, it took $100 for uniforms and things like that. It took $30 tuition, $130. I thought I need $200 to get him in school. Well, after Pastor Philip got done, then David talked a little bit. Then Norma Garza got up. She talked a little bit about sowing into the man of God. And they took an offering for me. You know how much it was? $200. And I gave it to David. I said, put it in an envelope, David. He brought it over to me and he said, Brother Callahan, it's $200. Well, the biggest offering I ever gotten in Mexico, going 3 days for a meeting, was $75. I mean, you don't make money going down there. You don't go down there to make money. Most of them don't even take an offering for you. You just, they need to learn to take an offering for me. I don't need it. I don't go down there for it. But they need to learn. There's a deceitfulness of riches, and they've fallen into the deceit. They're looking for somebody to give and somebody instead of somebody to sow to. And that's deceitfulness of riches. Now, they gave me that $200. I said, put it in an envelope and give it to that father. And the next day when I saw that father, the boy was in school. When I got ready to get on the in the van to go back to the States that afternoon, Pastor Wilfredo, who's the pastor of our church at the squatters camp. Now, you got to understand, squatters camp, it's nothing. It's old dirty roads, and the dirt roads are nothing but they're toxic waste that the United States has bribed them to take and dump somewhere. So they take this toxic waste powder and dump it on the roads in the squatters camp. That's where he pastors. Over a period of time, he's finally gotten a building with a roof on it. He has the poorest people that you'll find anywhere. You'll have a hard time finding them poorer than the people in the squatters camp. There's nothing that he makes out of that squatters camp. Now, he has usually sold cars or a few things on the side. That's how he earns his living. But he's given his life to the squatters camp. He came to me just before I got on the van, and he brought David Garza with me and held out his hand. And through the interpretation with David, he said, Pastor Callahan, this isn't much gold, but I want to sow it. I want to give it to you. And I'd noticed that he almost always wore a gold bracelet, links, gold links, and a chain around his neck, a gold chain. And he dropped those in my hand. I looked at him and I said, well, Fredo, you sow every week. I don't know anybody that's in ministry that's sowing more than you are. You're not getting anything. You're putting in everything you got into pastoring in that squatter's camp. But I said, you've got to stop counting it as a sacrifice you're doing for God and start counting it as seed. That's the problem the church world has gone through, the deceitfulness of riches. Whenever we have given, we've had sacrificial offerings. Give till it hurts. Have you ever heard that one? Give till it hurts. A sacrificial offering. We don't ever take sacrificial offerings. We sow seed. And when the seed is sown, we anticipate a harvest. But if you get caught up in that deceitfulness, well, I had $20. I had $20. But I'll tell you what, when they got up and made that offering, I just had to give it. Now I don't have anything. No, no, no. You need to walk away saying, praise God, 20 more dollars in the seed, in the soil. 20 more dollars bringing back harvest in my life. Money cometh to me now because I've got seed in the soil and it will bring back harvest in my life. The deceitfulness of riches. There's a deceitfulness that says you never have enough. You got to keep going after more. Well, what if it means I have to work on Sunday? Then you go after the money. What if it means I have to work on Wednesday night? Do you go after the money? What if it means that I can't spend any time with my children? You go after the money. That's the deceitfulness of riches. Amen? That's not the way the kingdom of God tells you to live. And if you'll do things God's way, you'll reap the harvest God promises. Amen. Well, let's go on here. How are we doing on time? Not good at all. Or either that or real good, because a lot of it's gone by. Amen? So notice here, he says, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. All three of those soils are unfruitful soils. None of them bear any fruit. The last one here is the lust of other things enters in. Lust of other things. The lust of other things. The lust of other things. Oh, I know what that means. It means that job thing again. It means that I work longer hours. I work more because I want more. And so I get away from church. It can mean that. Or it can mean that there are just things you want more than you want being in church. There are things you want more than you want serving God. You want that handsome young man that stepped into your life. Man, I'm telling you what, I've never been so in love as I am with this guy. Now, he doesn't go to church, but he said he'll go to church with me if I'll go to his church. That's a death sentence over your spiritual life. But you have a lust for other things. Amen?
Yes, sir.
Oh, but you don't understand. He is so nice. I've never met a man like him. Oh, yeah. Tell me about it. As a matter of fact, tell me about it in about 5 years. 5 years down the line, when you have had a Christless marriage that brings you to a crisis in your marriage, tell me about it then. Amen? Oh, but I'll tell you what, since I met this new young gal, oh man, I love this girl. She is just it. She doesn't go to church, and her mom and dad won't let her come to ours. And so we just decided we're not going to go to any, or we're going to go to this one, or, you know, whatever. The lust for other things. Sometimes it's just your favorite TV programs. Amen? And they just happen to be on Sunday night. I had somebody come in my office one time for counseling, and bitter against the church, bitter against God, bitter against his parents. He was raised in a Christian family. And he said, if just once in my childhood, my folks would have let me stay home on Sunday night to watch the wide world of Disney. Once! They wouldn't even let me stay home one time, not one time. Boy, you got problems deeper than Disney. The lust of other things. Some people, Sunday is the day for golfing. And, they got to golf. You got to golf. And the only time they can find to do it is Sunday. It's lust of other things. But I'll tell you what, while I'm out there on the golf course, I can feel God. Yeah. I heard about a preacher that he called in sick on a Sunday morning, couldn't come to church. So they had somebody, one of the pastoral staff fill in for him. And what he did is he went out golfing. And he got up to this long hole, 400-yard hole, tough hole. And he teed up the ball and he hit that ball. And two angels were watching. And one angel said, do you see what he's doing? I said, yeah, I see. He's skipping church to golf. He said, yeah, I see. He hit that ball, and when he hit the ball, the one angel said, watch this, I'll fix him. And he took that ball and guided it 400 yards onto the green, into the hole, a hole in one on a par four. When the guy walked up to the green and looked in the cup and saw his ball in there, he started jumping up and down, shouting, and the angel turned to the one who did it and said, how's that going to fix him? And he said, who can he tell? The lust of other things. Amen? So in other words, there are things that you begin to desire in your life more than the things of God. And that lust of other things begins to draw you in more and more, begins to drag you in more and more. You get busy about those things or get so involved in the things that you have lusted after, and you become unfruitful in your Christian life. Seek ye what? First the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That doesn't mean that's the first thing and then you don't do it anymore. It means it is continuously and always the first thing you seek is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things will be added unto you. So we got three unfruitful soils. That's not good. But thank God we got another one. Amen. Verse number 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. Now, this soil is good soil. This soil is soil that's taken care of. It is soil that's prepared for the word of God. You know, that's really what one of the major things we do in worship and praise is we prepare our hearts for the word of God. And when we worship the Lord, we praise, we rejoice, we dance, we jump, we shout. All of it is headed toward the preaching of the word. Getting your heart ready, stirring up the fallow ground of your heart. All of your Christian life really is about the word of God. When that word comes into the heart and the heart is prepared, it can bring forth fruit. Now, let's say that we go out and, we go to an agricultural state, Iowa, Indiana, Illinois, Nebraska. We go to one of these agricultural states. Pardon me for a moment. You're driving down the highway, and there's an intersection. And if this would happen, let me just present it. It's my story. Different farmers own all four different fields on that intersection. One farmer over here has taken good care of his soil. He's fertilized it. He has cultivated it, which means he's kept it weeded. And he's really taken good care of his soil. Another farmer has done pretty good, but not as well. Another farmer has just let his go. It's up in weeds. It's up in... And then there's another one that he's done pretty well. But one of these fields is going to get much more production out of that field than the others. And it's all going to be what? Because, again, of the soil. All of the production in the parable of the sower does not have anything to do with the seed. The seed is all the same. The seed is all good. All of it has to do with the condition of the soil. So there may be some that will get their soil ready. Their heart is right. They stir up the word of God. They pray. They pray in the spirit. They confess that word of God. They keep their heart in great condition and they bear hundredfold fruit. Others work at it. They try to keep a good heart. They bear 30-fold. But again, it's the condition of the soil that makes the difference of how much that seed is able to produce. Some will bear 30, some will bear 60, and some will bear 100-fold. Now that's the soil we want to be. We want to be people that are producing what God says we can produce. Now, I need to be wrapping this up, and let me go through this and present a picture to you. There is a progression. If I could lay out these four fields in front of you, and over here we'd have the wayside soil, which isn't the way it works, but let's say that we could do that. And then we would have the stony soil, and then we would have the soil with the thorns in it, and then we'd have the good soil that would produce 30, 60, 100-fold. Now what we'd see is that the sower goes out and he sows the seed all four fields at the same time. He doesn't sow the wayside at a different time than the thorny, or a different time than the stony, or a different time. He sows it all the same time. And there is a progression that happens as the enemy continues to work to try to steal your fruitfulness from the word of God. The first step is the one the devil likes best, and that is when it's not even received, it's wayside soil. And the word of God goes forth, the teaching goes forth, the ministry goes forth, you don't receive it, you don't understand it, and immediately it's gone. But if that's not the case, and you'll accept it and receive it, you'll progress on to this next step. Now, in the next step, the life begins to come. It begins to grow. But because the stones aren't taken out, it doesn't make it past this second stage. When the sun comes down on the thistle land too. Sun comes down on the good ground too. Same sun. You don't have a brighter sun on the stony ground than you do on the thistle ground or on the good ground. It's the same sun. But this soil, because of the stony, because of the things that are not taken care of in the heart, that stony, rocky soil, the seed never makes it past this ground. And it dies right here. Now that has the stones taken out and it doesn't have the stony soil, it goes on and it continues to grow and it grows to a higher stage than it did on the stony ground. You've made it past the sun bearing down and the sun you scorching. You've made it past that stage because you've cleared away the rocky soil out of your life. But the devil doesn't stop. He doesn't say, well, I haven't been able to destroy fruitfulness in their life because they've received the word of God. I haven't been able to destroy the fruitfulness in their life because they've gotten things in their heart that would have stopped the production of a fruit. They got those things out of their heart. We're just going to have to hit them in a different way. Can't make them bitter. Can't make them unforgiving. Can't make them doubting. I can't affect them in any of those things. I'm just going to have to get them busy. I'm going to have to get their focus off of the Word of God and onto something else. I'm going to have to get them planning for other things, working toward other things. I'm going to have to get their focus off of the Word of God and onto other things. And if that doesn't happen, and you don't let that happen in your life, there's only one step that's next, and that's the good ground that produces some 30, some 60, some hundredfold. But every time that you are taking word and you're taking truth, you're taking illumination, you're taking revelation, every time that you're receiving those things, the battles are going to come. Amen. With revelation, illumination, comes the great fight of affliction. When you walk the walk of faith and you pray the prayer of faith, what's the next step after the prayer of faith? The battle's on, isn't it? Amen. And it's those that stand strong through the battle that receive the fruit at the end of the battle. Some 30, some 60, some hundredfold, but we reap the results. Amen? Things operate this way in the kingdom of God. You can count on it. This is what happens to the Word all the time. It's happening in your life. What stage are you in? Where are you at in this thing? See, some people, when they first receive, they're over here in the second soil. They first receive that word of God. There's no stoniness there that's affecting them. But eventually, the enemy will work things in their heart that stones will work up to the surface. And once those stones are working up toward the surface, they'll affect the fruitfulness and there'll be no fruitfulness. Are you following? So you keep your balance. You keep your focus. When you're working toward something, you're working on something by your faith and by your walk with God, and the enemy comes in and tries to get your focus off, don't let him do it. Keep your focus on the Word and on the things of God. Amen? Let's stand. Kingdom